As Kirk said, the reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 33. So Matthew 23, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and said to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men Rabbi, Rabbi. But you, do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of a cup and dish, but the inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.' Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Callum. Well, leave your Bibles open there. We'll be looking at that in a moment, but why don't we pray now before we come to look at it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be with us now. Give us light and understanding and application as we look at your word now through the help of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a comment you've probably heard. It's fairly common for people to say something like this, especially if you're talking about Christianity. The thing you'll hear people sometimes say is, well, I wouldn't be a Christian because they're hypocrites, right? Or the church is just full of hypocrites. It's something like that. It's a pretty common concern. I think most of you have probably heard that kind of thing said. And I want to say from the outset that I understand the concern. As a Christian, whenever I fail in following Christ, I feel that. I feel that because I know that I'm not being what my Saviour has called me to be. And I feel that too because I know that I'm not being a very good advertisement for others as to what a follower of Christ should look like. So I understand where people are coming from when they feel turned off by someone who's been less than what they're meant to be. I feel that myself as a Christian. Moreover, I think this is a reasonable question to ask, given the fact that Jesus speaks so firmly against hypocrisy. Okay, we just read from Matthew chapter 23, and it's a sharp passage. I think this is probably the sharpest talk that you have of Jesus in the whole of the Gospels. And so I think it's fair enough for people to have questions relating to hypocrisy and the Christian church. It's fair enough to work this kind of a question through. So we'll be spending, as I say, most of our time in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus talks about this, but we will duck out into a couple of other passages. I'll just refer to a couple of other passages as we go along. But let's start with Matthew 23. And in particular, what I want us to be clear about from the beginning is that we all fail to be what we are meant to be. All of us fail in that way. Okay, what I'm saying here is that I don't actually think that this is a problem that's particularly unique to Christianity. I think you get this problem across the board. Look at some of the things that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 23 and ask yourself whether you've had to grapple with any of these things. Okay, Jesus here is sharply criticizing the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, and listen to some of the things that he pulls them up on. Verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." Now what Jesus here is saying is that these religious leaders are following in the shoes of the great teacher Moses. And so if they're teaching what Moses says, do it. But beware of following their actions, because they're saying one thing, they're doing another. And Jesus sharply condemns that. Now friends, I trust that you are someone who seeks to walk with integrity in your own life. And so hopefully the divide between speech and action isn't as great as what it was for these guys. And yet, nevertheless, what I do want to ask you is, could you really suggest that there's never a disconnect between what you say and what you do? Are you sure that you yourself never fall into this? Now, back in 2016, there was a word that the Oxford Dictionary decided was the word of the year. And the word that they decided was the word of the year was post-truth. Post-truth. And it's a word that describes where objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion. Okay, the great example back then, 2016, was the idea that Donald Trump was going to build a border wall, and that between US, Mexico, and that he was even going to get Mexico to pay for it, right? You remember that? He was even going to get Mexico to pay. It's a ridiculous idea that Mexico would pay for a border wall between the two. And Everybody knew that it was ridiculous. Nobody even expected that Trump would actually do what he said. But it tapped into a certain emotion. It was an influential thing to say because it tapped into that. And they say that this kind of thing is becoming more and more common in politics, where people even know that the politician isn't going to do what they say, but if they press the right buttons, we'll vote for them anyway. The politician's integrity, you see, isn't actually what's the most important thing. And so, friends, what that tells you is that this problem of saying one thing and doing another is actually deeply, deeply embedded within our society and in our culture, so much so that we've actually just come to expect it. And we've even come to vote for it. See, our standards these days in regard to doing what we say actually isn't that high, is it? And what I want to say is I'm not sure that it's a problem that's just limited to our politicians. Okay, a helpful way to think about this kind of thing is to ask yourself the question, do I live up to the expectations that even I myself set for me? Okay, do I live up even to the expectations that I myself set for me? See, when you ask that question of people, and I have asked it of plenty of people, they invariably say, no, I don't. No, I don't. Even the things that I expect of me, let alone the things that God expects of me, I don't live up even to the things that I expect of me. All of us fail to be what we are meant to be. It's this universal problem that we have. Now, I just want to be clear, I'm not saying this to excuse it. Understand me here clearly. I'm just saying this to help us realise that it's a broader issue. It's not a problem that's confined simply to Christians, okay? Muslims face this. Buddhists face this. Atheists face this. I don't know if you've heard the story of the atheist who once participated in a debate with a minister. Apparently the atheist was quite the articulate guy, good with words, and the minister himself probably wasn't the kind of guy who should have been doing a debate, not so clear in his reasoning. But in the end, they declared the minister to be the winner. Because at the end of the debate, in a kind of a sudden flash of victory, the atheist shouts out, well, thank God I'm an atheist. Okay, we all face this problem, don't we? Not everything squares up in our lives the way that it ought to. It's not just a Christian problem. And so that's just the first thing I want us to think about here. Second comment I want to make here is the fact that Christians are honest about their failures. Christians are honest about their failures. So we all fail to be what we should be, and yet what I want us to be clear about here is the fact that Christians, or true Christians anyway, true Christians have always been very upfront about the fact that they are failures and that they are seeking by God's help to work that out. See, what we need to understand is that the basic idea behind hypocrisy is the idea of pretending. The idea of being a hypocrite is the idea, the word means to be a play actor, that's the idea. It's someone who pretends to be something other than what he or she is. That's what a hypocrite is. And that's what Jesus is so upset with when it comes to these religious leaders. They pretend to be good. They pretend to be righteous. They love to be called rabbi. They love to be called father. They love to be called teacher and so on. They love to be thought of as good and virtuous and right and so on. And yet it was just all show. In reality, they were just as unrighteous as the rest of them. And that's what Jesus is actually trying to point out here. Okay, notice verse 14 that Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers." See, it's all just a pretense. On the one hand, they're doing dodgy deals to steal a widow's house, to steal her estate, and then on the other hand, they're praying long prayers in church. It's just a pretense. Get a similar thing in verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier aspects of the law, justice, mercy and faith." These guys would give their tithes. They'd put their money in the offering bag so that everybody knew how religious they were. But on the other hand, they didn't care about justice. They didn't care about mercy, that poor widow that they just swindled. They didn't care about faith. It was just a pretense. You follow it down in verse 25 as well. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." See the point that's being made. He says, clean on the outside, filthy on the inside, is what he's saying. They're like a whitewashed tomb. Looks great outside, inside, dead. It's all just about appearance. It's a pretense. And that's what hypocrisy is. And what I'm trying to say to you is that for Christians, there is no doubt that we are failures. There is no doubt that I fail all the time. And anyone else that is a Christian, we fail all of the time. There's no doubt about that. But the point is that for Christians, or true Christians anyway, we don't claim to be anything else other than a failure. We're not pretending to be righteous in God's sight. We're not pretending that we haven't let people down. Yes, we're working on these things. We're sorry when we fail and we seek God's help for change. But a true Christian doesn't pretend to be righteous. We acknowledge that we fail all the time. If you look down to verse 12, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, you'll see that Jesus finishes that section where he's talking about how the religious leaders love to be called by their fancy names. And he finishes that section by saying this. He says, verse 12, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Okay, here was the key issue. The Pharisees were all about being exalted in the eyes of others, and Jesus was calling them to humility, to really acknowledging their failures, to being able to actually work on, and then being able to actually work on those failures because you've admitted them. Okay, that phrase there, "whoever exalts himself will be humbled and he who humbles himself will be exalted," it's mentioned again from Jesus' lips almost word for word in the parable, the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector over in Luke 18, I think it's verse 9. And there in that story,
Jesus gets to the core of why he was so upset with the Pharisees and
men who go up to the temple to pray. One's a Pharisee, the other one is a tax collector. Now, tax collectors, you have to understand, they're just terrible, terrible people. They're really, really bad people. They would collect taxes on behalf of the oppressive Roman governments, and they abused their job terribly. They would cheat even the most impoverished people out of everything that they had. And so Jesus in this story says, you've got this Pharisee, this religious guy, this guy who everyone thinks is good. They call him rabbi, they call him father, and so on. You've got this, that guy on the one hand, and then you've got this other guy, this tax collector, who everyone hates, right? And in the story, the Pharisee and the tax collector, they go up to the temple to pray. And the religious leader prays his prayer. He says, thank you, God, that I am not like other men. I'm not like that tax collector up there. I give money to church. I do this whole religious thing. Thank you, God, that I am better than others. That's his prayer. And then the tax collector, we're told, he stands a long way off. And he can't even lift his eyes to heaven, can't even do that. And it says that he just beats his chest and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or literally, it's the sinner, is what he says. And then Jesus in the story gives the punchline. And he says this. He says, you know what? I tell you that this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified, right with God. And he says the Pharisee wasn't. For, he goes on, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, you see the point. The point is that the tax collector realized how bad he was, he felt terrible about it, sought God's mercy, whereas the Pharisee was still trying to pretend that he was pretty good. Okay, you see the point, don't you? See, Jesus, he never required people to attain to a certain level of righteousness or a certain level of goodness before he would let them become one of his disciples. That was just never the point. He never did that. Jesus was never about being good enough to be a Christian. It was never his point. In fact, it's been said of the Christian church that the Christian church is one of the few institutions in the world that actually requires open acknowledgement of your unworthiness before you can be a member. See, the true Christian is open about his or her sinfulness. And yes, we're broken about that and we're seeking God's help for change. It's not that we're happy to stay where we are, but we are open about the fact that we are sinners and that we need saving. Isn't that what the whole point of the cross is in Christianity? Isn't the whole point of the cross in Christianity that I am so bad that I needed Jesus to shed his blood for me at the cross, to take my blame for me at the cross? Doesn't the cross say that Christians are messed up people who needed Jesus to even die for them, the Son of God to die for them, if they were to be right with God? Isn't that the message of the cross at the very heart of Christianity? See, Christianity is not about pretending that we are so polished that God is ready to accept us. Rather, Christianity begins with an open acknowledgement that we do not meet the grade, seeking God to have mercy on us because of what Jesus has done. We are honest about our failures. That's the second thing we want to see here this morning. And then the third thing that I want to talk about here in our time together is the fact that in the end, Christianity is about Christ. It's not about Christians. Christianity is about Christ. Now, what I'm not trying to do here is I'm not trying to excuse Christians for our failings. Whenever a Christian has turned somebody off by the way that they've acted, it's a terrible thing. And it needs to be acknowledged. It needs to be repented of. And if you're a Christian, God is going to be helping you to change from that point. You confess it and God will help you as you seek to change. And so I just want to underline that I'm not saying that we can just excuse Christians for failings and we don't worry about that. What I'm trying to be clear here about is something that is very, very important. And that is that Christianity is not founded on Christians. Okay? It's not founded on Christians. It's founded on Christ. Christ is the basis for our faith, not Christians. And when you look at Jesus Christ, two things come out very, very clearly. Firstly, Jesus was against hypocrisy. Jesus in no way encouraged or condoned hypocrisy. Okay, I trust having read Matthew chapter 23 together, that's just absolutely clear to you. Jesus on seven occasions in this chapter says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." But he condemns them in no uncertain terms. He describes them as a son of hell in verse 15. He's saying they weren't even Christians. He describes them as blind guides, verse 16. He describes them as whitewashed tombs, verse 17. As a brood of vipers, verse 33. Okay, he just doesn't hold back. Jesus is against hypocrisy. He's against making a pretense of following the Lord and just covering up your sin. Totally against it. Okay, you know it's been said, and I think it's right, that Jesus is more angry with hypocrisy than you and I will ever be. And I think that is true. And so we need to recognise that if Christianity has its foundation in Christ, and it does, then what you have in Christianity is a faith that is strongly opposed to hypocrisy. The Christian faith does not say that Christians will always get it right. But it is strongly opposed to pretending that you're better than others, and it's strongly opposed to not fessing up to your sin. Strongly opposed to that. Jesus was fervently against hypocrisy. That's the first thing we notice. Secondly, we notice that Jesus lived up to what he was meant to be. Jesus lived up to it. Okay, all of us have this disconnect, do we not, between what we know that we should be and what we actually are. It's a disconnect that's there in all of us. But Jesus is the one person who did not have that disconnect. Now, the religious leaders of the day hated Jesus and they wanted to trump up charges against him. But when they went to do that, they actually found it very, very difficult, terribly difficult to find anything against him. Okay, even when they were looking, we're told, for false witnesses to testify against him, they just found it very, very hard to find people who are able to do that. We're told, Matthew chapter 26, 59. Now the chief priests, the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. In other words, what it's saying is it was just really, really, really hard to find dirt on Jesus. That's what it's saying. In fact, on one occasion, John 8, 46, Jesus is standing in a crowd of people. It includes many people who are actually out to get him, okay? He's standing in this crowd of people, including people out to get him, and he says there, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" he says. In other words, what he's saying is, here's your chance to just say what I'm guilty of, is what he's doing. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but that's not a challenge that I would be willing to try myself. I don't know how many of us would be willing to stand in front of a crowd, which includes many people out to get us, and say, "Floor is open. Can anyone think of anything I've done?" We just wouldn't do it. But Jesus did. And the consistent testimony, even of those who knew him very, very well, okay, easy to sort of fudge the edges with other people, but try asking their wife, right, or try asking their best friend what they're really like, right? The consistent testimony, even of those who knew him very, very well, his 12 disciples who spent night and day with him for 3 whole years, the consistent testimony, even of those who knew him very, very well, was that Jesus was a sinless man. And so the big point that I'm trying to make here is simply that Jesus lived up to what he was meant to be. If there was anyone in this world that you could say truly was not a hypocrite, it was Jesus. And so we return to this very important point, that ultimately what Christianity is about is Christ. It's not about Christians. I don't put my trust in other Christians to save me. I put my trust in Christ and Christ alone to save me. I trust in one who bears my sin at the cross and who then graciously credits me with his sinlessness. Christianity is about Christ. And so if we're considering the matter of Christianity, the better question is not, do I know someone who claimed to be a Christian but then didn't always live up to what they were meant to be? It's just not the best question at all. If we're thinking about Christianity, the more fundamental question is, did Jesus live up to what he was meant to be? Did Jesus match up to the grade? That's the fundamental question that has to be answered, because Christianity is founded on Christ. And if in Jesus you find someone who literally committed no sin, as Peter says in 1 Peter, if that's what you have in Jesus, then I think you have someone who is worth following. In fact, I'm sure that you do. Okay, Christians are going to let us down. There's no doubt about that. And again, it's not to excuse us as Christians. We must repent and turn away from our sin. It's not an excuse. But we will let others down. We're sinners. Even the most mature Christian will let us down. But Christ will not let us down. And Christianity is founded on him. And so as we consider the matter of Christianity, we look first to Christ. None of us are meant to be what we are meant to be. But if we are ready to be open about that rather than pretending, and if we are ready to seek out Christ, what we will find in him is someone who is ready both to bear our failures and then to be for us what we are meant to be. There is no hypocrisy in Jesus Christ.